Good evening, everybody. How many of you guys? How many of you guys wear seatbelts as a matter of habit? Wow, I'm impressed. I don't usually. I don't have one of those cars that beeps at me when I'm not wearing it. I don't like it when I drive the minivan because it drives me crazy until I put it on. But anyways, last week I told you guys to buckle up. If you don't like to wear your seatbelt, you probably don't have to tonight. John chapter 6 is where we're going. I'm not too sure that we, as a congregation, that we could give the Mormon Tabernacle Choir very good competition when it comes to the singing. Okay. Tyler's with me. It was some guys a little rough around here, but and the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, if you ever heard them, they're pretty impressive. Yes, the piano can help for sure. But you know what's interesting, guys? God doesn't hear the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. Doesn't hear them. Any sounds that they make, any noise that they make, only gets as far as those sound waves can carry. We worship God in spirit and truth. And the sacrifice, the service that we render, the sacrifice of our lips that sing praise to His name is pleasing to Him. And it does sound good if our attitude's right. If our heart is right, it sounds good to the Lord. And I am, there's a number of reasons I'm looking forward to heaven. But one thing I'm pretty sure, when I get there, I'm going to have a voice that sounds good. And they're going to let me in the choir up there, At the peaks, the guys do their singing, and a lot of those guys are really good. And I notice I never get invited to that. But up there, I'm going to be invited. And heaven is going to be a great place. I'm looking forward to it. And one other thing, Mikkel's prayer. I think, Larry said his brain's a little bit fried tonight. And Mikkel's prayer, this world's definitely, just going through the journey here. It's wear and tear. And I've used this example before, but a few years back at Red Lodge Mountain Ski Resort, there was one of the ski lift chairs fell with a couple teenage boys on it. And you said, why did that? What made that chair fall? There was nothing that was particularly traumatic. There was no traumatic event that took place right at that particular point in time. What it was lack of maintenance over time. Just the continual over and over and over, and it hadn't been maintained in the proper way. And at that repetitive stress, so it finally broke. And guys, that's what life will do. So my encouragement tonight, if you haven't been doing your spiritual maintenance. I told you guys I don't like to wear seatbelts. I don't like to take vitamins very much either. And but when Sue Phillips sent me vitamin C home because she was tired of hearing me sound sick, and I was like, yeah, I probably need to start taking them. And I have a tendency to take vitamins when I get sick. And I think a lot of people, that's their spiritual approach. Getting spiritually sick, okay, now I should look at the Bible and I should try praying. And that's not the way to do it, guys. So be doing your spiritual maintenance. So John chapter 6 is where we are this evening. John chapter 6, beginning verse 15. I'm going to read through verse 21 for starters. Jesus, therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take Him by force to make Him king, withdrew again to the mountain by Himself alone. Now when evening came, His disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. And it had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. And the sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. When therefore they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, They beheld Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." They were willing, therefore, to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. You know, we talked last week about the result of the feeding of the 5,000. And there was definitely an uptick in spiritual interest after Jesus fed the 5,000. Probably more like 20,000 when everybody, all the numbers are counted. And hey, people were interested in this guy. Now you think about our presidential, upcoming presidential election, and actually all of the public officials who were supposed to be public servants, right? But look, a lot of them run on the platform of what they're going to offer, what they're going to give you, what they're going to do for you, and what they're... People are really susceptible to that. And, you know, by the way, I'm not going to go there tonight. Socialism just doesn't work. I'll just leave it at that. But, you know, Jesus doesn't make promises that he has no intention or ability to fulfill. And Jesus, as we talked about last week, is not going to be manipulated and not going to be controlled by any special interest groups, including those who wanted a free and independent Israel. And I'm all for freedom, and I'm tremendously thankful for the freedom that we have had in this country. But Jesus isn't particularly interested in the economy of the United States of America, other than how it's going to impact the gospel moving forward. He really doesn't care whether or not we're all able to have our microwaves and our air conditioners and our... It's not particularly interesting to the Lord. Okay. Matter of fact, the scripture is pretty clear. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of heaven. So God isn't particularly concerned about my comfort or your comfort. He's concerned about preparing a people who we can have fellowship with eternity for an eternity. And so, Jesus has a plan. And Jesus' plan is going to be fulfilled. And the plans of mankind and the plans of any individuals, they aren't going to be carried out unless God allows them, unless it fits in with His overall plan. You know, Satan is always... Don't get me wrong. We know the spiritual battle. I'm not... We could read Revelation chapter 12, and I always get goosebumps when I read that. And then on into Revelation chapter 13. And, you know, the spiritual battle is real. And there is, you look behind the curtain, and it's not just the wear and tear of this life. It is because you have demonic forces who are coming after you day after day after day after day. The battle is real. But, and so there's no doubt about that Satan attempts to thwart the plans of God. But guys, you can start in Genesis, and you can read through the book of Revelation, and every time that the devil's tried throughout all of history, and he still continues to try against the church today. But God's plan is what stands. His will is what's done. He's sovereign. Going to be carried out. Go with me to Revelation 17 real quickly. Just last week we talked about the solution to one of the opening hymns that we sang, the Christ the Lord is risen today, one of the lines in there is following our exalted head. Jesus is the head of the church, isn't he? I'm thankful for that. And Jesus' church never, ever, ever goes out of existence. He might jerk a lampstand out of a local congregation, but Jesus' kingdom is eternal. It lasts forever. The only question is whether or not you're a part of that, whether or not I'm a part of that. That's the only question. So in Revelation 17, verse 14, just kind of summarizes all these beasts and of the dragon. And in verse 14 it says, "These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Because He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with Him are the called and chosen and faithful. Last week, we talked about the importance of each one of us sanctifying Christ as Lord in our heart. When at Christ's return, He has those who are with Him. There are those who are on His side. And those, the terminology here, the called and chosen and faithful. Because the world has no idea we're winning. You might wonder sometimes. I wonder sometimes, you know. At a personal level and congregationally and the church around the world. I'm thankful for Brad always mentioning the church around the world in our prayers. But from a purely earthly perspective, it does not look like the church is winning, does it? Because there is a day coming. And God is going to uphold His faithful. And we have victory for eternity. So stay on the path. Stay in the kingdom. So, Christ is King. He's sovereign. His will is going to be done. Now that passage we started with from John chapter 6, if you're familiar with the other Matthew and Mark's account, you realize that John doesn't have quite as much information. And now let's actually, we read John 6, 15 through 21. I do want to just briefly read a couple of the corresponding passages tonight. Matthew chapter 14. So that was basically a review of Jesus is King. But it also is going to tie in here as we continue to move forward that God's will is sovereign. And His plan is going to be carried out. And even God's people sometimes, our plans with the best of intentions, the Lord veers those plans a little bit to make sure it's carrying out His desire and His purpose. And Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, says, immediately He made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And after He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain. He went up to the mountain by Himself to pray. And when it was evening, He was there alone. But the boat was already many stadia away from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." And He said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and took hold of him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped Him, saying, "You are certainly God's Son." Let's flip over to Mark chapter 6 as well. Any of you guys have one of those, Mr. Simpson, you and I have one, the gospel accounts side by side? Synoptic Gospels. Anybody here have a synoptic gospel? It's really fun sometimes to read through that. Read, you know, as you're reading the gospels and you see, you know, they show up sometimes a little different order in there, but to see some of the details when you put it all together. When we Bible study with people, a lot of times we're talking about salvation, and we bring up the sign on the cross to show them how the importance of putting all those gospels together, all the scripture together to get to a full understanding. And it's fun. You go through all the gospels, and it's really neat to compare and work your way through those and to try to connect some of the dots that the scripture doesn't for us. In Mark chapter 6, verse 45, we get Mark's account here, and immediately he made his disciples get in the boat, go ahead of him to the other side to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the multitude away. And after bidding them farewell, he departed to the mountain to pray. And when it was evening, the boat was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost, and cried out, for they all saw him and were frightened. But immediately he spoke with them, and said to them, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were greatly astonished. For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret, and moored to the shore. So, there are definitely some... Well, you get a much more full picture when you put these three together. But there's a few little differences, too, even. Did you guys notice in John's account where they thought they were headed? Anybody? You can turn back there to John chapter 6 if you want to. Anybody? What'd you say?
Capernaum?
Yep. And Mark's account. Where were they headed? Your brain's not the only one that's tired tonight, Mr. Miller. Bethsaida, yeah. Okay. Or, I mean, hey, if you have Mr. Simpson teaching you how to pronounce stuff, we're never going to agree, man. So, I got to blame somebody. So, turn, if you got maps in the back of your Bible, just look at this for a second. You probably have something that says Jesus ministry or Israel in the time of Jesus, something along those lines. And if you look at, find the Sea of Galilee on that map. Everybody there? Man, I need computer PowerPoint stuff for you guys, don't I? Does anybody carry paper Bibles anymore with maps in them? So you remember they've been at Tiberias, right? And they're headed up. Bethsaida and Capernaum, from my calculations, are only a couple miles apart. Okay, on the north part of the shore of the Sea of Galilee. So I don't know if they were actually shooting somewhere in between. That would be my guess. And Jesus basically got them going that direction. Okay? And so Bethsaida, Capernaum, either one's probably fair to say that for that northern part of the shore. Where did they end up? Where did they finally land? Nobody wants to say the pronunciation now. They finally landed at Gennesaret, right? Which is also up there. It's probably it's a little south and a little on the western side of it. So where they thought they were going and where they actually ended up were two different places. And a matter of fact, I'm not even sure they really all knew exactly where they were headed. And Jesus sent them on. Guys, that shouldn't come as a surprise to you. Anybody remember a guy named Abraham? Did he know where he was headed when God sent him out? Go, right? Go. And he didn't exactly know. Hey, you guys ever recognize that in your life? You don't always know where you're going. Okay? And God's like, go, put that next step in front of you. Okay? But God has a plan, and His plan is going to be carried out in His people as long as we commit to do His will. So. As we fill this up, I'm just going to try to connect a few of the dots for us. So Jesus sends the multitudes away. He goes up to the mountain by himself to pray and is there alone. And it seems like some of the people at this point in time is where they want... Jesus knew they were intending to come in by force and make him king, according to John's account, right? So it seems like some of them had this idea, hey, let's go back. Let's go back and do this now, because you see these people, they come back to where Jesus was. In the meantime, Jesus has sent the apostles out and put them in the boat and said, you know, go for it, guys. I'll see you over there. And then Matthew and Mark's account both tell us about the sea that began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. And so they rowed about 3 or 4 miles. Any of you guys ever done any rowing? Anybody? Man, we live... Oh, thank you. Man, a lot of people asleep tonight. Brains are mush. I've never done too much rowing. But I remember I must have been late high school, early college, and some of the church guys in Bozeman decided to put on this canoe trip. And it had not rained for 30 days. Okay? And it was not supposed to rain. And we went out on this canoe trip, and we were very ill prepared for what came along. But the first day was really nice. And I got stuck with Justin Bolton. This won't surprise you. I got stuck with Craig Bolton, no relation to Justin Bolton. And I was trying to do a lot of the rowing. And I was a scrawny little runner. And you row hard. And this is while it's calm. You row hard, and if you're not in teamwork with your buddy, it's like you can go row and row and row and not get very far, very fast. Sometime later, I'll tell the story about the rest of the trip. But rowing's hard work. These guys are rowing. They're straining at the oars. They're going, and it's God sent a storm. How's your attitude if you're those guys? Jesus sent you out. Go ahead, I'll meet you on the other side. And here you are in the middle of that and probably not getting very far in the middle of the storm. And so then Jesus is walking, and the scripture actually, Mark's account, I think, says he was intending to pass them by. So he's going, and Jesus' intention is, I'm going to cruise on by those guys, kind of like Elijah outruns Ahab back to, right? I always like that. Are we reading that in public readings next week? Anyways, Elijah, when he outruns Ahab back to the place, Jesus is going to cruise on by, get to the other side and say, hey, guys, what took you so long? You know, something along those lines. He's going. So, and they get frightened. They see him passing by. Guys, Jesus impresses me. He does care about people. His response to them, as they cried out for fear, and they said, it's a ghost. Do you think Jesus is working on their faith a little bit? What are the odds that, I think Nolan was talking to me about this recently, but what are the odds that these guys are gonna be lost at sea? What did you say? Pretty high from a physical standpoint. What are the odds spiritually? Are these guys in the boat pretty important? They're gonna be the apostles. The Lord's church is gonna rely heavily. I mean, this is Jesus' plan. Guys, no matter what the weather's like, these guys aren't going down. But Jesus sees them frightened, and he says to them, hey, take courage, it's I. Do not be afraid. You guys ever notice how many times in the Gospels that terminology comes up? Every time it comes up, I need it. That's right. Take courage, right? Be strong and courageous. Take courage, it's I. Do not be afraid. Jesus cares about His people. He cares about you. He cares about me. He's not going to let us perish. Even though initially it was His intention to pass them by, He sees the situation that they're in. And He basically comes to the rescue. And then you know the account of Peter. And I like Peter. He's, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. It's me, so come on. Peter gets out of the boat and starts moving on the water. That's impressive, guys, to me. Peter's faith. That takes a lot of courage. He took courage. And he went for it. But what happened to him? Uncle Dave?
Oh, he looked around.
He looked around. Exactly. Started seeing the wind, right? The scripture says, and I think I'm sure it's the effects of that wind, but exactly, he took his focus off of Christ. There's an old song, I can't remember who, but I always liked it. It's, if I keep my eyes on Jesus, I can walk. Who is it, Mr. Sadie?
No, wrong side.
Oh.
But,
I don't know if I listened. Okay, I don't know if I listened enough. I probably did. But if this, these guys, I forget. But if I keep my eyes on Jesus, I can walk on water. And that's true, guys. If we keep our eyes on Christ, we can do everything that He's promised. But if we take our eyes off of Christ, all of the promises that are in this that refer to us, what's going to happen? I was having a conversation with Roger beforehand tonight, and he'd been super busy a little while back, and had a few weeks there where he was kind of metaphorically treading water. And I told him, "Yeah," I said, "I've been in that stretch here the last few weeks, and we're trying to get together." I said, kind of glug, treading water, and every once in a while swallowing a little bit, but hey, I'm still alive and going. You know, guys, there's times in our life where that's what it's like, isn't it? Where we better keep our eyes during that? Keep our eyes on Jesus. If we keep our eyes on Jesus, He'll pull us through. If we take our eyes off of Jesus, what happens? Start to sink. And even though Peter did that, and this is another thing I love about the Lord. Even though Peter did that, and he started to sink, what did Jesus do? Reached out and saved him. Guys, I know prior to Christ, the Lord did that, but how many times since you've been a Christian has the Lord reached out and grabbed you and saved you? We serve an awesome Our King. He's not only the King, He's our Savior. He knows how to rescue, doesn't He? He's good at it. And I'm just personally incredibly, incredibly appreciative and thankful for that. And so, Jesus joins in, and I don't know how much further they had to go, but when Jesus hops in the boat, what happens next? They're there. Boom. They're to the other side. That's pretty neat. Guys, God can get us where we need to go in His time, anytime. God is not limited. You know, sometimes I think it's really important for us as individuals that, you know, if you have a goal and you don't have a time frame on that goal, then it's really no goal at all, right? I mean, you do have, we live in a world that's constrained by time, and God set it up that way, and that's a good thing. Okay? If there's no clock running during the basketball game, who knows where you're really at? So I'm thankful for time, but at the same time, I'm thankful that God doesn't have those constraints. He's a patient God, isn't He? With Him, one day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. And if God wants to now, it's going to happen now. If God wants to let you row all night against the wind, 3 or 4 miles, straining at the oars, because it's good for you, He'll do that. And when He's taught you what He wants you to learn from that, and you've learned what you're supposed to learn from that, He can have you where you're supposed to go, just like that. That's the Lord whom we serve. And so, they came. They came to land at Gennesaret. And again, it's interesting to me, they thought they were setting out for Capernaum or Bethsaida. And this was a, you know, I don't know what Jesus' initial intentions were. But even the circumstances of that storm, and even though Christ came in and miraculously got him the rest of the way, maybe it set him on a little different course. Because does God ever use circumstances to change the course of our lives? There's things we don't have control over sometimes. You know, you see the Apostle Paul, there's a couple places he wanted to go, push his ministry into, and God's like, "Nope, you're not going there. Nope, you're not going there." God's an amazing God. Primarily, guys, He leads us through the Word. Secondarily, that's not fair to say that. Primarily, He leads us through the Word and His Spirit. I'm not going to say the Spirit second to that, because they work together in tandem. And certainly our conscience, God strengthens our conscience, okay, as we have the Holy Spirit, and those are things that guide us. But God also guides us through circumstances. He steers that boat sometimes, doesn't he? Go back into Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. I will start by saying it's right to have a plan. What do they say? If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. So you don't have a plan, guys. You're not going to get anywhere. I still remember another Bolton, the dad, one time we did scripture memorization, and no relation to Justin Bolton or my wife. I forget her last name is Bolton sometimes. The maiden name was. But we were doing scripture memorization, and this guy had gone out of town for the week and came back, and he talked about, you know, you'd set your goals, what you wanted to memorize for the week, and he said, I didn't set any goals last week, and I achieved it. If you don't set goals, you're not going to get anything done. So the mind of man plans his ways. We're supposed to plan. God wants us to plan. I remember it's still something Matthew gave at a youth camp one time, and he said, you know, the Lord directs your steps. He doesn't move your legs. God expects us to plan and to get moving and then be open to His direction and have a good attitude about it as he does those things. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs 19, verse 21. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand. Because this is comforting to me on a couple of levels. One is the big picture, because I know I'm very familiar with some of the conspiracies of men. Don't kid yourself for a second. Satan, the one who's waging war against the church, he holds a lot of people captive to do his will. And Jesus is not the only one he ever has offered kingdoms of the world and their glory to them. So, there are a lot of powerful people in this world that are under the control of Satan. And they do have plans, and they have very evil plans. And ultimately, even if they don't realize it, their ultimate evil plan is to destroy the church of the living God. Because that's what their God wants to do. But you know what? The counsel of the Lord. That's what's going to stand. That's comforting to me. When I look at, I think we do have to be honest, and we have to be aware of what we're looking at in this country. And from a purely physical perspective, it is terrifying, guys. We live in some very perilous times. But you know what? The counsel of the Lord is going to stand. God's will is going to be carried out. Can God protect us individually? Does He have to? Can I present Exhibit A? James, the brother of John? Put to death with the sword, right? Oh, Herod said, hey, that pleased the Jews. Hey, let's put Peter to death also. God didn't let that happen. And no guarantees, guys, physically. But spiritually, God can protect every one of us. He wants to, spiritually. This is the same one that reaches out and saves us when we're sinking. And then at a personal level, you know, plans in a man's heart. We got plans, we got desires, we have goals, we have a direction we're going. And again, we should have plans and we should have those things in motion. But we got to be open to the direction of the Lord, don't we? His counsel what can I stand? Now, there's when I say that, I want to be a little careful. I want to clarify that a little bit. Flip to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24. Man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can man understand his way? This gets a little bit complicated. Okay, because this is where you can get into the debate of the total sovereignty of God and the issue of predestination, etc. You know, guys, God is totally sovereign. And God, in His total sovereignty, has chosen to give you and I, each of us, free will. And God somehow is able to make this all work out in an amazing way. I remember that, you guys know me, I don't know anything about construction. But when this church building was the construction project was going on, and different people that were chipping in and helping with that, and there's a lot of complicated little stuff that really needed to be done right. And that is with inanimate objects that you can mold and cut and shape the way you want to do it. Now, God is building this temple out of living stones, isn't He? It's a spiritual temple. And somehow, God is able to take all of us and our choices and our desires and our plans and our... And He's able to lock us into this spiritual temple and make it fit perfectly. That's an amazing God. I mean, it blows my mind how He's able to do that.
I've often wondered, you know, why God does some of the things that He does, and He gives us free will because He wants a people that's going to follow Him, and follow Him based on what His will is. So all of these choices that we have to make, we have to plan, and He guides us. How does He guide us? By His word. And if that's one of the many reasons why He says repent, therefore turn to God. That's what that means, is turning our way of thinking to His way of thinking. If we do that, then we're gonna be right parallel with God along
right,
the way.
Exactly. Right where He wants. I really like Roger's what was that, stewardship or Lord's Supper a couple weeks ago? And it was like, you know, I can't do it the way you did it, but you know, basically like, Lord, this is what I want, so you know, anytime, please, pretty please, however you said that, you know, God, do this. And that, God's not, again, particularly interested in what Luke Wilson wants. What God's interested in is His will. What He wants done for what's right. Okay, for His honor and His glory. And we have to be really honest about those things. Okay? And we have to allow ourselves to be directed in accordance with what He wants. So you're right, Mike. Repentance means changing our way of thinking to match the Lord's.
It's like Mike was saying too, you know, God does guide our steps. If, like with Paul, he was wanting to, you know, go one direction, God didn't want him to go that way, He put doors there. Paul was smart enough to see that and make the choice to go the other way. And we got to do the same thing. You know, when He opens doors and closes doors, we got to be smart enough and willing to follow that guidance.
Amen. Yep. You get that open door, you take it. When the door closes, you say, okay, what's the next option? What's the Lord want here? Guess, go with me to Romans 9. We'll close up here. We all know Romans 8. Romans 8, 28, right? I heard a couple mm-hmms. Let's stop at Romans 8 on our way. Now let's get a run and start here. 26, through 28. The same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Guys, sometimes the reason we don't know what to pray for exactly is we have no idea what tomorrow looks like. We can't see very far, okay, at all into the future. God can. He does. And so verse 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. A lot of people stop that right there. It's not where that verse stops. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That's His purpose, isn't it? The book of Romans, it's about faith. We've been hammering away on that, I know, and we're not done yet on Lord's Days. But there's this section, and he's going to build what faith really is. His faith is buying into God's plan. You read Romans chapter 8, 9, 10, 11, and the Jews missed it because they had their plan, their idea. These were the guys who wanted to come by force and make Jesus king. They wanted to fit him to their agenda. It wasn't that they didn't try hard enough. It wasn't that they weren't zealous enough. It's that they did what they wanted, even thinking it was right, instead of what does he want? And buying into that. Romans chapter 9, verse 16. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Aren't you thankful for the mercy of God? Without that, guys, the storms would take us out. Without that, we'd start sinking, and there'd be nobody there to save us. And God's will is going to be carried out. He's sovereign. We can read on here, and he uses the example of Pharaoh, and God raised him up for this very purpose. God knew the choices Pharaoh was going to make. Pharaoh wasn't a robot. When God started this thing, he decided not to make robots. Gave us that free choice. But you know what? God knew what Pharaoh was going to do before he did it. And Pharaoh established that very quickly, that it was about Pharaoh's will. You know, Pharaoh thought he was God, or at least was trying to sell it to the people. You think that in their own way, our government and the governments of the world don't think they're God? That's the whole, that's the whole strategy, is to get people to say, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? But God raised Pharaoh up for a purpose. And God's will was carried out even through the evil of that man. There are two possibilities, brethren. And let's read this here, actually. Verses 22 and 23. What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And He did so in order that He might make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory. Even us whom He also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. You know, there's another passage in the New Testament that speaks about vessels for honor and vessels of dishonor. And Mr. Hopper, that's one thing. Another thing that stuck with me from him: vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor. Because there are two possibilities for every one of us. We are either a vessel that's going to be used, a vessel of honor, a vessel of mercy that God says here, or we're going to be a vessel of dishonor. But do not be confused about this for a second. The one who did not allow any earthly group of people to make him king, he's been exalted as king. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and His will is going to be carried out, and it will be carried out overall, and it will be carried out in your life, and it will be carried out in my life. The question is, who am I going to be? Vessel of honor? Vessel of dishonor? Vessel of mercy? Or a vessel of wrath? I know where I want to be. How about you?